Let's turn now in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Continuation of a passage that we looked at last week. Give attention to God's Word as we begin at verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather all the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the multitude and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we purchased the property that we have in Smithville last year, there was a building on the property that was a pole barn, and it had been used for animals from its very beginning. We were told by a neighbor that there perhaps had been a horse, and the smaller doors on that building probably were perhaps dogs, maybe sheep, could have been goats, whatever. But I wanted to get rid of that building so I could build my shop. And so in looking for places to advertise for getting rid of the shop, I went to an agricultural news site and signed up and posted the building there, thinking that, you know, there was some farmer looking for an inexpensive building if he would just come and take it away and that he could use it and save himself some money. Nothing came of that, but I've been getting the ag newsletter ever since. And in that ag newsletter is, of course, reports about the government's support or opposition to everything agricultural. There are lots of advertisements for farm implements and equipment. There are lots and lots of articles and charts and so forth about the price of grain and the price of commodities and so on and so forth. And almost every newsletter has some sort of information about a weed. And it's a weed that might be most commonly found in the soybean fields. It might be a weed that's found among the wheat. It might be a weed that's commonly found among the corn. It might be a weed that is invasive from outside the United States. Oftentimes they will give a history of how it got here. Having lived in the South for as long as we have, I know that kudzu is one of the most invasive weeds that we have in the United States. And so, the next step, of course, in discussing all of the weeds is applying the appropriate herbicide to get rid of it so that you don't kill your crops. And those herbicides that are most effective against those particular weeds. Well, as we read this passage of Scripture, it doesn't sound as though a lot has changed in farming. Because what Jesus does is he talks about weeds. He talks about the presence of weeds in a field where he tells us that the owner of the field sowed good seed. And when the work was done for the day, everyone retired to their quarters. Whether these slaves lived on the property with the master or whether they had their own dwellings, whether they were truly slaves or whether they were indentured servants or whatever, it's kind of irrelevant. The reality is, at the end of a hard day's work, they went home and fell asleep. And the enemy of the owner came in and sowed weeds among the good seed. Now, the translation that I have, which is the New American Standard, says tares. What the actual word is darnel, and that's, I think, reflected mostly in the King James Version of the Bible. And darnel has the characteristic of growing up from its very beginning looking exactly like wheat. So that it's not until it's mature that you actually see that, you know, this is not wheat. This is, in fact, something that doesn't belong here. And so the servants go to their master and they say, "We thought you bought good seed." Now, in my agricultural newsletter, one of the things that is almost always part of the offer of any seed is its purity. That this seed is guaranteed to produce the crop promised. And although we're separated by a couple thousand years, I am absolutely positive that when the owner of this field went and purchased this grain, he was given that guarantee. And because he was a prosperous man, I'm sure that he bought the best of the best. Because he had many people working for him, he had this large field, and most importantly, he had an enemy. And anyone who is successful usually has enemies, whether they've intended to make them or not. And so it is that the conversation proceeds. Didn't you buy good grain? You know, did you have somebody check it? Are you sure you bought it from the most reputable dealer, and so on and so forth? And finally, the conversation turns to the solution. So do you want us to go out and pull it out? Do you want us to go through the field and get rid of the weeds? Do you want us to pull what is obviously not the grain that you planted and get rid of it? Because, you know, you want to fix what's broken. And I'm told that that's generally the trait of most men. Don't give me a problem I can't fix. But anyway. The reality is that the owner of the field, the one who's purchased the grain and hired these people to work for him, knows exactly what has happened. He says an enemy has come in and sown this awful stuff to ruin my crop. But I don't want you to pull it up. I don't want you to get rid of it, because if you do, you'll begin to destroy the wheat, the grain that is already there and close to harvest. So let it grow until the time of harvest, and at that point, we'll do the separation. This passage of Scripture, as Matthew organizes things in such a great way, the teaching passages and the miracle passages and the healing passages, so on and so forth. He has a passage here that focuses on the kingdom. Now, last week we looked at the parable of the sower. Here we're looking at the parable of the tares. You know, as a woodworker, you know, I wish Jesus would use more carpentry, woodworking imagery, and not so much agriculture. And whether or not Jesus worked in fields and so on and so forth, it seems as though the touchstone for almost all of these people is understanding the agricultural world and its cycles and its life and its requirements. And so he tells this parable, and then he gives another example of the kingdom of heaven. And he tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And everyone knows that the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And yet, when it grows, it provides a home for birds, a place where they can build their nests and raise their young. He then gives us another kingdom parable, and he tells us about leaven, a woman who adds leaven to her dough and how it permeates all that's there. And in talking about the kingdom of heaven, we look at and understand that it's not what you see, but what the results are that signifies and shows the hand of God in what's going on. And in the kingdom, even though it doesn't look as though the gospel of Christ is making any progress at all, Jesus says, look at the mustard seed. It's so small, so insignificant, nothing compares with it, but it grows into something that can support the sustainment of life. What about leaven? Such a small amount of leaven, such a small amount of yeast can actually transform the dough into enough loaves of bread to feed the family. It's interesting that the naturally occurring yeast in the world as natural stuff has been used to ferment from ancient times. Just what exists. You can't see it. It isn't something you clearly identify, but that small amount of yeast can be used to brew beer, to make bread, to create all kinds of preserved vegetables for later use. And so it is that the instruction goes to the housewife in the Old Testament that before the Passover, they have to go through the house and make sure that there is no yeast there so that nothing can be contaminated by the yeast. Nothing can change what is there in the house for Passover to something else. And that's what yeast does. It transforms what is there. So, again, then Jesus, it's confirmed by Matthew that Jesus doesn't do anything without parables. And that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And even as last week we saw that Jesus didn't say anything except in parables, again, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And it requires something outside of the individual. Something that is God sent to open the heart and the mind to understand. But as we see in the ongoing narrative, Matthew says, even the disciples didn't understand. Because Jesus goes into the house and he says, okay, all right. We got the parable of the sower. We understand that. What are you talking about when you're talking about weeds? So Jesus begins and to tell them that the sower is the Son of Man. Unlike the sower in last week's sermon that was not the Son of Man, was not designated as the Son of Man. Here, in this parable, Jesus says the sower is the Son of Man. The one who is putting out the seed is the Son of Man. And remember, he's not walking through an unprepared field. He is walking through a world that is prepared to receive the seed. And the Son of Man is the one who is the owner of the field. And what is the field? The field is the world. Now, the passage of Scripture has often been stopped, that parable has often been stopped by those who would love to condemn the church itself and say that there are as many enemies in the church as there are outside the church. And they use that parable of the tares to identify the clear focus as that of the church. But in explaining this, Jesus says, now, the field is the world. It is the entirety of creation, from the beginning of time to the end of time. It is the place that God has created to receive His promises, to glorify Him, to acknowledge Him, to be recipients of His salvation. It is all of life. And so Jesus then points out that the field is the world with good and bad seed. There are those who are faithful believers. There are those who are producing the fruit that was sown in their lives. And yet, there are bad people out there. I'm sure that that's a surprise to all of you. Might be your neighbor. Might be your brother. Might be what's on television. Might be on the websites that you visit. But there is evil growing alongside the truth of the gospel. And that's the point that Jesus makes. He says, yeah. He says, the evil one's out there. He has servants producing fruit, just as the gospel produces fruit in the kingdom. And remember, this is a kingdom message. And so it is then that Jesus says that the enemy is clearly the devil, and then points to the harvest as the end of the age. It's when the judgment will come, when evil will be brought before the majesty and justice of God. And that which is evil and despicable and despised by God, who has attacked the kingdom and who has denied His presence and His power, will be cast into the fire and destroyed. It's a pretty straightforward message, right? There's evil in the world alongside the good. So what do we do with this? Well, there's an expression I learned in the Army. Somehow I feel that the Army's given me more biblical knowledge and understanding than all the seminary that I went to. But in the Army, we talk about big hand, little map, little hand, big map. Well, the big hand, little map is, don't give me details, give me a quick overview. The little hand, big map is, tell me everything down to the last individual soldier and what they're doing. So what Jesus has done is given the big hand, little map to His disciples, saying, this is my view of redemptive history. What you need to understand is that your life will never be easy Your life will never be at rest. You will never have the opportunity to produce endless fruit because there's always going to be the weed right next to you. Don't worry about it. We'll get them in the judgment. Don't fret over the success and what appears to be the success of sin in your day, in your hour, in your moment, because it's destined for the furnace. What you're to do is to grow to maturity and produce fruit consistent with your salvation. It's a powerful image. And it's simply something that it's the bird's eye view of history. That's where the title of the sermon came from. You want to understand what's going on in the world? Look at this. There's good and there's bad, and there's a judgment coming. Now, this view of the world doesn't do anything with the prophecies of the Old Testament or the book of the Revelation. Isn't going to give you secret knowledge about what's going to happen next. It's not the kind of view of the world that's going to give you an edge. Rather, the reality is it's an encouragement to put your head down and keep at it. Because literally, there's nothing you can do about it. Except be faithful to the kingdom and preach the word and produce the fruit that God planted in you. It's just that sense that just get on with it. Just get on with it. But they're winning. Just get on with it. But today is so much worse than yesterday. Just get on with it. I'm sure that those were not particularly comforting words that Jesus spoke, saying to his disciples that the reckoning wasn't coming sooner. But he said, this parable tells you that this is my world and this is my time. And this is the situation. So be at peace with it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your kindness and favor that exceeds all of our failings and all of our short-sightedness and all of our weaknesses. Father, we are thankful that you have given us a vision of the world that is complete enough for us to live each day, and yet not so burdensome that we continue our lives fretting over things that you have control of. We surrender them to you. Gracious God, grant that in this day and in this age, your people would be faithful, producing the fruit of the kingdom, producing the righteousness of Christ in their own lives by the work and the power of your Spirit, awaiting the harvest, praying that it will come, asking that you will not forsake us. Lord God, grant your peace to your people in order that the kingdom might be built as we pray and work and worship and testify to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.